I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that there are none present here today that was absolutely a perfect child when we were growing up, that never did anything wrong, that never frustrated your parents in any way, and you never got ever one of those looks from your parents that shook your earth. And I think you know what I'm talking about. I think that we've probably all been there, and maybe we were out in a public place, and I'll just tell you that didn't mean a whole lot to my dad. But if the situation would have been that way, where we're out in a public place and he put off correcting me till we got home, I knew exactly what look I got from him to let me know when we get home. I got that look before. I would imagine that most of us have. And let me just say to the parents, if you don't know how to give that look, see Daryl, myself, some of the old ones will help you with that so you can practice that, because you need to have that look for your kids. There are looks, I think, that we can go back to in Scripture that really did shake the earth. And in matters of judgment, when we look back and we see where it says in Genesis, the 6th chapter and verse 12, God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. There were sons of God. There were those that were in covenant relationship with God. And we know that when we look at the book of Job. We understand that. And we understand that through the process of time, early on, that men left God. As a matter of fact, when you come to the time of Noah, Noah's the only one that found grace and favor in the sight of God. And in this sense, man should have had their earth shaken to think that God is looking upon them and there is no righteousness upon the earth. As a matter of fact, one man and his family only. And wherever God looked down, that was a look that shook the earth and did literally. You know, not only did water fall from the sky, but water upheaved from the ground, and knowing the power of water, and we've all witnessed that just by watching TV with hurricanes and everything, there had to be a great shaking in that. But just God looking down and not finding righteousness, a look that shook the earth. The angels looking to Sodom. Genesis 18, chapter verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And those men were angels. And they were on a mission from God to go and to utterly destroy that wicked city. And here you have two angels that were looking to Sodom for that purpose. Abraham goes along, of course. Abraham tries to give a plea on behalf of the city. Surely there is someone righteous. Surely there's just a few. And God agreed, if there's just a few, I will spare the city. But such a look upon the earth where men are not concerned about their actions, what they are engaged in, and even getting to the point where they don't understand the defilement of what they are doing. And wherever those angels look towards Sodom, it should have been a wake-up call in a way. You had a righteous man there in that city that was being vexed by these men of Sodom, that of course being Lot, but it was a look certainly that shook the earth, and it did shake Sodom and the surrounding cities. Jesus looking upon the temple in Jerusalem, and we actually used that this morning. Jesus entered into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, it was already late, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. He took it in. He looked all around. And then Luke 19, 41 through 44, where Jesus wept over the city. And you know, standing before them at that time, you have those that have come and have placed their eyes upon the God of heaven that was among them. And didn't stop to even think about their actions in connection with that. They defiled the Word of God. They defiled the temple. They defiled their practices. They came up with different sects, different traditions of men and so forth. And Jesus, in looking at all this and looking upon the people and everything, really a message was being sent. And it should have been a look that shook the earth, and it did. It ultimately did, of course, in AD 70. When because of sin, that temple was destroyed. Jesus gave that look. But also there were looks that shook people and the earth in matters of blessing. And when we look over in Genesis 22, verse 10 through 13, we have the account here where Abraham follows the direction that God gave him, gave the command that God gave him, go and sacrifice, offer unto me your only son. Now over 100 years old, and the first child that he has had by his wife Sarah that was nearing more than likely 100 years or old or more than that by this time. And he goes up on that mount, and he doesn't shirk back from obeying God's voice. And I can see in my mind's eye how he would have raised the knife. There surely was sorrow there in offering his son, recognizing that God had to be followed, God had to be adhered to. But then hearing the angel of the Lord calling to him in verse 11 of Genesis 22, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Really and truly, the sacrifice was made. Abraham had sacrificed with intent and purpose. He had already gave the sacrifice of Isaac. He had already done that. And here's the look that shook Abraham's earth, but in a good way. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. That propitiatory ram, such a blessing. And I can just see, and of course I have no passage to turn to this, but can you imagine that there wouldn't be tears coming to the eyes of Abraham at that time? My son is still with me, and God has provided. That blessing shook Abraham, I believe. When the risen Savior appeared in Mark 16, chapter and verse 14, that had to be a great blessing. Afterward, as it says here in Mark 16, verse 14, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen from the dead, but yet it was a blessing that he was standing before them. And in their unbelief, the look that shook them at that time was then the look that caused belief. And in what he had said earlier, and now in knowledge as he's standing before them. And all that he had said before his death, of the things that would take place, I'm sure rushed back into their minds, and just the sight of the risen Savior before them, that had to shake them. It had to shake them. When we think about the Lord ascending into heaven in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. It says there, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. They're looking and gazing. But I believe that they are gazing, and that from the gaze back from Jesus as he's being lifted from this earth, going back to his Father. And realizing that in that moment, we have a risen Savior. He's been with us for 40 days, and now he's returning to the Father. We had God on earth. God was on earth with us. And surely that was a look that shook them at that time to their very core. And so there are times that we read in the Bible when the earth should have been shaken, and it wasn't, but ultimately was, or was shaken by a look. And we see that not only in the negative, but also in the positive. The application of this is another look that shook the earth that might hit home with each and every one of us from time to time. And I'm thinking about the look from Jesus that would shake us all. Especially if we were in Peter's place. And I'm going to say, just as I said earlier on about us in our childhood, I don't think that there was any of us that was a perfect child and never did anything wrong. And I know that there is none of us that were perfect before God in our lives before Him as we mature. And there are times in which really we have a look that should shake us in this sense. When we look over in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 57 through 62, you remember that Peter is withdrawn from Jesus as he is on trial before the Sanhedrin. And it says there that he denied to this woman that came to him who said, I know that you were with him. He said, no, I am not. I was not with him. Verse 58. And after an interval of about an hour, still another, he says, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Remember, Jesus had made that statement, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me three times. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will not deny me three times. And Peter did exactly that. You know, there's one thing about doing wrong and maybe not getting caught. But there's another thing when we're caught red-handed doing something wrong. And that was Peter's situation. Let me just tell you that when we do wrong, or when we do not do the Lord's will, which is doing wrong, understand that we are caught red-handed, because God knows all. But here you have in this setting a man that had said to his Lord, Lord, I will never allow anything to happen to you. Lord, I will never deny you in any way. Lord, they can take my life from me, but they are going to do you no harm whatsoever. And he said that with such conviction and such firmness, and yet he comes to this point now. And just think about what led to this point. You have those that came out against the Savior of the world, the one that had been healing people, giving such teaching that men had never heard. As a matter of fact, the soldiers who went to capture him at one point in time came back and reported, never did a man speak like this. Never. There you were in the garden, and you pulled your sword, thinking that you were about to do exactly what you said. Lord, they will never harm you. I will give my life. And the Savior says to you, put up your sword. You struck off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And instead of the Lord retaliating, he puts the ear back in place. A miracle, even before the point of death. And here now you stand, recognizing that everything that Jesus had said was coming true. But you also recognize that it's a hopeless situation as far as life is concerned. Everybody else has left, and Peter's still falling fairly close, enough to see the Savior and the Savior to see him. And he does that which he says he would never do. I will never deny you, Lord. I'll never do that. And on that third denial, Jesus turns, even while he is under trial, and he looks upon Peter, and Peter's eyes meet his. Don't you know that was a look that shook Peter's earth? Now I want to submit to you and suggest to you that if we're not doing the Lord's will, we get exactly that same look. And really all the same elements behind that look. You have a Savior that you've denied. You have the God of heaven that gave His life for you that you're withdrawing from. You have the one that would do anything to save your soul and did do everything to save your soul that was required of him, and yet you withdraw. But yet there's still that look. There's still that look. And the look comes through God's Word. Comes through God's Word. Peter wept bitterly. He denied the testimony of the Father that he had given. He had denied the testimony that he had given of Christ Jesus. He denied the testimony that was given concerning him by the Father and by the Holy Spirit. at Jesus' baptism, at Jesus' transfiguration, and as Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and as he was teaching the people. He denied the power of the Savior, where he saw Lazarus bound in those burial clothes and then coming forth. He denied that. He denied his own confession in Matthew 16 and verse 16 and John 6 and verse 68. He denied that. He denied his conviction. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Matthew 16, 21 and 22. Don't you think that in Peter's earth being shaken, and him realizing all the things that he had said and he had done and he had backed up on, he had gone away from the Lord and withdrew from him, and that now instead of being that stalwart of a man that was going to stand there and fight for the Lord, he's just like everyone else and withdraws from the Lord just like everyone else. No one stands beside him. Peter wept bitterly. He remembered also, I'm sure, that he slept. Matthew 26 and verse 40, Jesus carries Peter, James, and John into the garden. He leaves eight of the disciples at the entrance to the garden, but takes these three a little bit further and says, "Stay here." And he goes just a few steps more and begins to pray. And Jesus prays three times. And after each prayer, he comes back and he finds Peter, James, and John asleep. And he makes this statement here in Matthew 26 and verse 40, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? I'm going to my death. And my death is for you." And in my anguish and in my stress at this time, I need my friends. Those that I've chosen, couldn't you not watch with me for 1 hour? And I'm sure that Peter remembered all of that. And all of these things that he had done. And he wept bitterly upon those remembrances. I ask this afternoon, is our earth shaken? Should we weep bitterly? Do we deny the testimony of God? Hebrews the 6th chapter, verse 16 through 19. The Hebrew writer says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise of the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, his promise and his oath, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." Do we deny the testimony of God concerning his Son and the actions of his Son? Do we deny that? We've commented on this before, verse 19, but I just want to bring this back one more time. You know, if you've ever been on a boat and you see an anchor, and especially if you've been in the ocean and you see how those waves can tatter and tear and batter a ship, that anchor, you look at that and you say, that's security looking at that. But the anchor's doing nothing when you're seeing it. The anchor is only at work where it's unseen. And the same thing with our Savior. Our Savior, now not being seen, is at work. And he's at work as our advocate and as our intercessor. But are we denying? Are we denying Jesus Christ? If we are, it's a look that should shake our earth. Do we deny the power of the Savior? Colossians 1, 13 and 14. "He has ever delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Look at all that has been afforded us as Christians. But do we deny it because we don't live the Christian life the way that we should? Do we deny it? "Lord, I know that you love me. I know that you have taken me from darkness into light. I know that you've placed me in a relationship in your kingdom that is afforded only to those that believe and obey and are citizens of the kingdom. But I'm not living it. I'm not living it." I tell you, we're getting a look from Jesus if we're like that. It should shake our earth. Do we deny our own confession? In becoming a Christian, you know, we made a confession of Christ Jesus, that He was the only begotten Son of God. Romans 10:9-10, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But have we forgotten that confession? Have we forgotten about that? That what that confession was more than just fruit of our lips that makes a statement, but rather it was a commitment of life. And if we're not living for the Lord in that commitment that we made, we should have our earth shaken, because we're getting a look from the Savior. We're getting a look from the Savior. Do we deny our own conviction? Galatians 4:9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Notice that. We can give lip service to God, oh Lord, I know you. But the real fact of the matter is, does God know us? Or rather, are we known by God, as Paul puts it here in Galatians 4:9? And that is by the fruit that we produce. Are we living the life of a Christian, or are we getting that look from the Lord? When we tell a big one, oh Lord, you know, I love the Lord. And I would imagine that you could ask many that, and they would make that statement, I love the Lord. I'm just not going to do anything for Him. But then you don't love Him. And you're getting that look. Do we sleep as Peter slept? Romans 13:11. Paul says, besides this, you know the time. You know the time. That the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Time marches on. As long as we have breath in our body, our judgment, our salvation, or our condemnation is that much closer. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-6, Paul says, for you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as do others, but let us keep awake and be sober. He's talking about living a life where we recognize what is going on round about us, that we recognize the Lord's will and that we follow it. Or are we sleeping? Are we sleeping? If we are, we're getting that look from the Lord. We can have the look of Jesus at the end of time. That is an invitation. And that's the look that we all want. When we think about it from Titus 2:13. Paul says that Christians are waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine that day? There will not be a soul present that did not have opportunity to obey God, and there'll be many that will have, but not near as many that haven't. But all gathered at the same time on that last day. And now we can't say the humanity, because it is no more, but the spirits of men. Because all things temporal, this plane of existence, is no more. And all will be gathered that day. And some will get that look from the Lord of, enter into my rest. But then there will also be those that will get the look of condemnation. And that will be for eternity. Matthew 25:41, Jesus says, then He will say, and this of course is in a parable, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Can you imagine receiving that look? Lord, just give me one more chance. There is no more chance. Lord, just allow me to confess you. You're going to confess me, and you have. Lord, just allow me to show obeisance to you. Your knee will bow. And it has bowed. And what a look at the point of condemnation. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I ask you this evening, what look is it that you're going to receive from the Lord? If your life ended today, if this was the last moment on earth and your life ended today, what look would you receive from the Lord? Let me tell you, there's a look that is already there with the Lord looking down upon us. and it should shake our earth. If we're a child of God and we're doing His will, it shakes our earth because it's great joy, great comfort, that we can rest our hope, a confident hope, because of what Jesus has done for us. But if you're not a child of God, your earth must be shaken. You have to recognize the danger that you are in, the jeopardy that you're placing your soul in by not being a child of God. And Jesus cries out to you, day in and day out, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that rest is realized by obedience to God's will, becoming a child of God, being baptized, remission of your sins. And for us that have done that, what look are we receiving from the Lord? An expected invitation from Him or a depart from me? Let me ask you this afternoon, is your earth shaken? Let it be. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.